Amen. The first scripture reading is from Zechariah chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. You can find the reading in your pew Bible. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you that have recently been hearing these words from the mouths of the prophets who were present when the foundation was laid for the rebuilding of the temple, the house of the Lord of hosts. For before those days there were no wages for people or for animals, nor was there any safety from the foe for those who went out or came in, and I set them all against one another. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall yield its fruit, the ground shall give its produce, and the skies shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things, just as you have been a cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to bring disaster upon you when your ancestors provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament text this morning comes out of the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 10th chapter, and we're looking at verses 1 through 11. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Don't move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they don't welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet we wipe off in protest against you. You know this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" The word of the Lord. He was about in mid-sentence in the middle of a meeting, and this was a Presbytery committee meeting that Amy had been attending, when his phone rang. And it was one of those sort of rings that is a rock song that tells people exactly how old you are. Okay, buy it. And he gets it out and he fumbles with it and he turns it off and he says, "Oh, it's 10:02. As if everybody ought to understand what 10:02 has to do with anything. And looking at the sort of quizzical looks that everybody had on their face, the chairperson of this committee had said that at the previous General Assembly, that everyone had been encouraged to set their alarm for 10:02 every day. And then when the alarm went off, they were to pray according to Luke. This is the 10:02, Luke 10, verse 2. This is what they were supposed to pray. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And they were to do so because lots of prayers are needed to find the people necessary to go out and tell the world about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, you might think that this prayer is intended to sort of get people to go to seminary and become pastors, or maybe to become missionaries or train for ordained ministry, but it's not. And it's not because that's not what Jesus had in mind. If you remember, when Jesus is teaching here, there are no seminaries, there's no ordained clergy, there are no churches. There was just a group of 70 ordinary people who had chosen to follow Jesus, who had chosen to follow him, to go into the world and tell the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, the very fact that Jesus could summon up 70 people to do this was remarkable in and of itself. It was pretty miraculous considering the job description. So here's the job description. It might read something like this: seeking, person willing to be devoured by the world around him in order to help people see Jesus. Job requirements: depend on the hospitality of others, of strangers. Eat whatever you're served, even if it's weird or offensive. And if you experience rejection, just walk away. Qualifications: you can't have any money, you can't have any stuff, can't even have any shoes. Any of you ready to sign up, people? You ready to? All right. And so it's no accident that this passage follows upon a conversation or a series of conversations that Jesus had been having with people who really wanted to follow him. But they had said, listen, Jesus, I'll go after, I go and bury my father, or I'll go after I go and tell my family that I'm going away and not coming back. The fact is that anyone at all who's willing to fulfill this job description, it is miraculous. And so you would think that Jesus would be happy with 70 followers. But the reality is, 70 wasn't enough. 70 isn't enough. And so our meetings get interrupted at 10:02 so we can pray for more people to do this. Now, it's interesting. The Gospel of Luke begins with this spotlight on Jesus and what Jesus does. Then it moves to Jesus and the 12 disciples. And then it moves, in this case, in this passage, to the 70. So you sort of watch this group begin to grow and grow. And what happens, though, is that if you continue into the book of Acts, because the same person who wrote Luke wrote Acts, it's almost as if the lights don't just now shine on the 70, but the lights in the auditorium come on, and out in the hallways and out in the parking lot. And suddenly, you need lots of people because this message is supposed to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so, therefore, 70's not enough, because this message is going to be spreading until Jesus returns and God's redeeming work in the world has been completed. But what we need to remember is that these disciples, these people who are called, these more than 70, they're not just pastors and church staff. They're not just missionaries and church co-workers. It's everyone. And here's how we know that. Like most numbers in the Bible, 70 is not just kind of a random figure. 70 didn't just sort of get made up by Jesus. That if you go into the book of Genesis and all the nations of the earth are listed, what's the number you think they come to? 70, thank you. All right. So 70 represents everyone. on the earth. And so when Jesus says he's going to call 70, it's not just he wants 70 disciples, he wants everybody. He wants everyone to be a disciple. And so in this section of the Gospel of Luke, the evangelist says that Jesus is calling everybody to be a disciple. Every one of us with the courage to submit to intentional poverty, to traveling lightly, to depending on the hospitality of strangers, to endure rejection peaceably. That's the people that he is calling to be disciples. Every one of us who has the power to heal, to bless, to announce the kingdom of God, we are to be one of those 70s, one of the everybodies. Sounds like a tall order? Absolutely. Feeling underqualified? Any of you feeling underqualified? Sorry, you're all qualified. And the reason you're qualified is that you were qualified in your baptisms. That you were made a disciple at your baptism. Now, I realize that those of us who were baptized as children, we didn't have much say in it, but nonetheless, we are called to be disciples. Those of you who are adults, maybe you should have looked at the fine print. But even so, you have agreed to be a follower of Jesus, to be one of the 70 who tells the good news. And so, before you begin sort of sneaking out during the next hymn, because you don't really want to go there, let's talk about what it means to be a disciple. Disciple means literally a learner. One who chooses to follow a particular teacher. Now, here at Everybody's Church, the session came up with a definition of discipleship. They wanted to be a little more descriptive of it. And so during the session retreat a year ago, they formed a group. And this group sort of listened to the session, and then they went out and they wrote this definition. And by the way, it is in the bulletin in First Things every week. If you were to open your bulletin right now and look at the beginning of First Things, you will see it. And in fact, I'm going to ask you to do that. Open your bulletin, very beginning of First Things, and you're going to read it with me. This is a fabulous definition of discipleship. Do you see it? You see it? All right. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we live and grow in God's Word as peacemakers, faithful stewards, and compassionate neighbors. This is what we believe we are called to be as disciples, as followers, as part of the 70, as part of the everyone who's been called to be a follower of Christ. Now, this morning we're taking a look at the first of these three qualities, disciples as peacemakers. Now, needless to say, Christianity has a very checkered past in terms of being peacemakers. And yet, we know what Jesus teaches us to do. Jesus teaches us to turn the other cheek. He declares that the peacemakers of this world will be blessed and will be called children of God. But Scripture is also very clear that peacemaking is much more than beating swords into plowshares and favoring diplomacy over the nuclear option. In our passage today, the first thing the disciples are told to do when they reach their destination is to pick a house and seemingly at random say to that house, "Peace be on this house." Now, that probably seems like a rather strange thing to do, or at least a relatively innocuous kind of greeting, right? Peace be with you. But these are not idle words. Jesus says that the peace the disciples speak can come to rest on that house. And if the people are willing to take it in and share the peace, they will be changed. And if not, it goes back to the speaker. And this peace is literally, it's a tangible force that can come and go, be shared and rejected. It's a gift. It's a blessing that the disciples will bring to those who accept them. And what's truly radical about this kind of peace, that a lot of us as 21st century folks may miss, is that it's fundamentally different from the kind of peace that we, when we think about a lack of war, or in the Roman Empire, what they called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. For you see, this was a counterpoint of Jesus against the peace of Rome, because the peace of Rome was a peace that was enforced by the Roman Empire to suppress opposition and to quell uprisings of conquered peoples. It was a peace that came with a sword, or a prison cell, or a cross. It was a peace that had been actively resisted by some who were oppressed and actively enforced by others who were in power in the towns where Jesus went. But the peace brought by Jesus' disciples is different. It's a peace that engenders hospitality and not suppression and suspicion. It's a peace that leads to healing rather than to injury. It's a peace that pronounces the reign of God and not the reign of the Roman Empire. It is a peace that the author Barbara Taylor Brown puts this way. It's a peace that puts you as close to God as you can get, to learn to look with compassion on everything that is, to open your arms to what is instead of waiting until it's what it should be, to surrender the justice of your own cause for mercy, to surrender the priority of your own safety for love. This is to land at God's own breast. The peace of Christ is the powerful force of connection and wholeness and humility. It is not easy to develop. And Amy says she should have told you up front that this isn't easy. That being a disciple in this way, being a peacemaker in this way, is hard work. And this is why that group decided that what they wanted to put in the definition was to acknowledge that this happens when we live and grow in God's Word. That this is what helps us to develop these qualities and abilities. That it's an ongoing endeavor. It's not a one and done thing. This peace. And let me tell you, this is, I would have never connected this until I read this sermon that Amy wrote. The cool thing about this peace is that it outlasts us. When we give this peace away, it outlasts us. It outlasts our mortal lives. And we see that on this day, on this All Saints Day, because we experience the peace that has been given to us and left behind by those faithful disciples who have come before us, who have died and now share in the eternal peace that is promised in Jesus Christ. We share in the peace of compassionate nurses like Marion Cox and Helen Williamson. We share in the peace of Marjorie DeLong and Marilyn Ochterlony, who were wise teachers, advisors, caring friends. We share in the peace of Hudson and Marilyn Shively and Gerald Marlott, who served this country's armed forces in such a way to help bring peace to the whole world. All of those who have died in the faith, all of the saints whose lives we celebrate today, have shared the peace with us through the many years, through shared meals, through volunteer service, caring words, actions, prayers, participation in the life and work of this community. So this morning, as we remember them, let us also remember that just as they were called to be these disciples, so too are we. We are to be disciples living and growing in God's word as peacemakers, as those who bless, as those who heal, as those who announce the coming kingdom of God. And you all can do it. And you can do it not only because we've been praying for you at 10:02, but because we have been praying for one another in so many ways over so many years, that we might be those followers of and disciples of Jesus Christ who share the love of God with all that we meet and bring the peace of God to this hurting world. Thanks be to God.